You know, this is always a very special time of year for me. And not just because of the beautiful fall colors and the cooler temperatures, and I have to admit, I really love that. I do enjoy that. But this is always a very special time of year for me, because this is the time of year when I received Christ as my Savior. October 23rd, 1972. So this coming Friday will be 48 years that I have been a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's a very, very special time of year for me. On the night that I was saved, I had attended a father and son banquet at First Baptist Church in Holliston, Massachusetts. And the guest speaker that night took us step by step through what I later found out was called the Romans Road to Heaven. And the Romans Road to Heaven is a series of verses from the New Testament book of Romans that clearly explain God's plan of salvation. And this morning, I want to point out to you some interesting landmarks on that road. I want us to kind of take a walk down the Romans Road and observe some special places. Now, let me begin by saying this. If you're lost, and I'm talking about spiritually lost, right? You're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, and you're not even sure how to be sure. Well, this morning, I have good news for you. Because if you will follow these landmarks on the Romans Road, you'll find your answers. And so let me take you to the first stop on our little walk down the Romans Road. And that's a stop called Truth. And the truth is this, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, this is a historical landmark. It can be traced all the way back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We also read where King David spoke of this in Psalm 51, verse 5, when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And what we need to understand is that we will never be right with God based upon good works or morality. The phrase "come short of the glory of God" means that we literally miss the mark. And the tense of this word suggests that this is an ongoing state of affairs. In other words, no matter how good we try to be, we still miss the mark. We still fall far short of the glory of God. The point being that we cannot get to God on our own merit. And the key to this verse is the word "all," because no one is exempt. If you're in the church sanctuary this morning, or you are watching us by way of the internet, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, you've come short of God's standard of perfection. Mean people, evil people, thieves, rapists, murderers, they have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But likewise, good people, kind people, compassionate people, charitable people, religious people, church-going people, all of these are not exempt either. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you will never see your need to be saved until you come to grips with that truth. The truth that we find on our first stop on the Romans road. To become a Christian, you must admit to God the fact that you are a sinner. Because the rest of this journey will not be beneficial until you are willing to admit your sin to God. Romans 3:23 is one of the most important verses in the Word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In order to grasp God's plan of salvation for your soul, you must first comprehend that you are a sinner. So the first stop that we come to as we travel down the Romans road is the stop called truth. Now, as we continue walking down the road, the next stop is a stop called consequence. Consequence. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says this, "For the wages of sin is death." The life of sin pays off in death. Now, there are two types of deaths that are mentioned in the scriptures. There is physical death, right? The cessation of bodily function. But then there is also spiritual death. And the idea in this verse is that of spiritual death, the consequences of which are eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning and tell you that this is my least favorite subject to preach on, the subject of hell. Just my least favorite subject. But if I am going to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to my call from God as a preacher of the gospel, I have to preach on this subject every now and then. And I want you to notice in this verse that the lost man receives wages. That is, he receives fair compensation for a life lived in sin. Now, you may say, well, it's not fair for a sinner to have to go to hell. But you need to understand this. Hell is not a place bad people are sent by God. Hell is a place that people have worked hard to get into, and they will receive what they have earned. If you die without surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you will receive the wages of that. And if you find yourself in hell, it'll be because you chose that path. If you find yourself in hell, it's because you chose that path. Now, in Matthew 25 and verse 44, we learn that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for people. And God has done everything he can do to keep you out of hell. But if you reject God's way, you are sending yourself to hell. I hear people say this all the time. How can a loving God send people to hell? And here's my question in response to that. Why would people choose hell over a loving God? You see, that's what they're doing when they reject God's way. They are sending themselves to hell. Jesus himself said this in John 3:18, "He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And then he tells us why. He says, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's not God who sends people to hell. Your own unbelief sends you there. It's your own rejection of Christ that condemns you. And we find some frightening details of this condemnation in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And in Revelation 21:8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You'll notice there that it's not just the abominable, it's not just the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, but it says the unbelieving, the unbelieving. And so we have the first stop on the Romans road, which is a stop of truth, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we have the second stop, which is the stop of consequence, for the wages of sin is death. Now, let's continue traveling down the road here, and we come to our third stop on the Romans road, and that's the stop called hope. Hope. I shared with you the first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But let me give you the second half, because this is good stuff. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Notice it is eternal life, not hope so, think so, guess so, maybe so. This is, it is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our hope. Now, when I say that's our hope, I'm using hope in the biblical sense, not the worldly sense. The world's definition of hope is an uncertain desire for something. Like, I hope I get a bike for Christmas, you know. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. Hope in the Bible speaks of confident expectation. It's being absolutely confident that something is going to happen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we discuss such things as the second death and the lake of fire, I'm glad that I have a hope, a confident expectation in eternal life and a home in heaven. And the reason that we can possess this hope is found in the second part of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have hope because of God's gift. God's gift is eternal life through Jesus. And if you're traveling with me down this Romans road today, you can possess this same hope, this same confidence, because Jesus made a way for you. All you have to do is accept it. And what's described in Romans 6:23 when it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, what that's talking about is God's grace. God's grace. Now let me give you an acrostic for the word grace. Are you ready? God's riches at Christ's expense. I'll say that again. An acrostic for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Although the wages of sin is death, God made a way for us to escape that penalty through Christ and through what he did for us on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I love Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. It talks about salvation and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that, dear friend, is the grace of God. And that grace is experienced by faith. By faith. Now, let me give you an acrostic with the word faith. It's this. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. It's faith that activates the grace that God has provided for you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you forsake all and trust in God's riches at Christ's expense, you can be delivered from your great sin debt and possess hope in eternal life. And so as we travel down the Romans road, we have stopped at a place called truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've traveled to the stop called consequence, where it says the wages of sin is death. And then we've traveled to the stop called hope. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let's continue down the road now to stop number four. And the fourth stop is the stop called love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "But God commendeth," that is, God showed or demonstrated his love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So far we've seen that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And at stop number four, we find the motivation behind the grace and mercy and salvation and hope that God provides for us. And what is that motivation? God's love. While we were sinners, God loved us enough to send his only begotten Son to die for us, in our place, to take upon himself the penalty and punishment for sin that we deserve. Christ died for us. And who's the us in that passage? Well, of course, it's all of us, whosoever will. Right? Just as no one is exempt from being a sinner, no one is exempt from the love of God. God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of all of us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." But then he says this, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then it says this, "And he is the propitiation." Now that's a big word that means he paid the penalty. He paid the price. He took our place on the cross. It wasn't Jesus who deserved to hang on a cross that day. It was you and I. He was bearing the penalty for our sins. So it says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of all of us. I read a story in the news one time about a stolen car in California. And the police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. Because on the front seat of that stolen car sat a box of crackers, one that anyone might reach into and grab for a snack. But unknown to that thief, those crackers were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. And so now the police and the owner of the car were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. And today, let me tell you this. If you are running from God, thinking that you are running to escape his punishment, I need to tell you this. What you're actually doing is running from his rescue. You're running from his rescue. And you need to stop running from the wrath of God and turn yourself in so you can experience his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. You see, as we continue down this Romans road, things just keep getting better and better as we travel. Yes, we're guilty sinners. Yes, We deserve condemnation. But God loved us enough, knowing all of our sins. Still, God loved us enough to send his only son to secure a way of escape for you and I. Now, so far, as we've traveled down this road, we've seen what God has done for us. But now, we're going to look at our responsibility. As we travel to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we arrive at our next stop, the stop of opportunity. The stop of opportunity. In Romans 10, 13, it reads, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a great opportunity that comes with a great result. It's also described for us in the most famous verse in the entire Bible, which is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Now let me stop there and remind you that when it says world, it's talking about the people of the world, right? Not the trees, not the birdies, not the flowers, not the animals. It's talking about the people of the world. "God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten son." And of course, that's Jesus. Gave him for what? Gave him to die on the cross for our sins. And to rise again 3 days later. He gave his only begotten son that, and I love this word, that whosoever believeth in him. I love that word, whosoever, right? That's anybody, anywhere, right? Whosoever, then it says, believeth in him. And that really is the crux of the matter. You got to believe in Christ. You've got to call out to him and receive him as your Savior and Lord. As whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're told that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that word saved means to be rescued or delivered. That is, the redeemed child of God, the believer in Christ, never ever needs to fear being cast out. We never again have to fear going to hell. Because when God saves a soul, he saves that soul forever. And so we have an opportunity to receive everlasting life. But, and this is important, but we do not have an everlasting opportunity to do so. And so if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing you to surrender your heart and life to Christ, do not delay. Come to him today while you still have the opportunity. Take the advice of the great prophet Isaiah, who wrote in Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Right now, right where you are, don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. You know why? Because tomorrow could be too late. You don't know what tomorrow holds. In Proverbs 27:1, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Tomorrow could be too late. You've got no promise about tomorrow. And so today is the day. Today is the day to come to Christ for salvation. And so if you're listening to me and you are ready to seize this opportunity that I've been speaking of, then I want you to travel with me to just one more stop on the Romans road, where we will encounter our final destination. And that is the stop called instruction. Instruction. And here's the instruction. Romans 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We're instructed to surrender to Jesus, and this is done by confessing with the mouth and believing with the heart. And the word confess literally means to say the same thing. right? In order for a lost person to be saved, they have to come to the point where they say the same thing God says. God says you're a sinner. You have to say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. God says that you deserve to be condemned. And you say, yes, Lord, I know I deserve to be condemned. God says you cannot save yourself. And you say, yes, Lord, I know I can't save myself. And God says, I sent Jesus to die for your sin. And you say, yes, Lord, I know and believe that Jesus died for my sin. And you see, this is essential to salvation. In order to be saved, you must place your absolute trust in the finished work of Christ. Anything less than total trust in the Lord Jesus will lead you to hell. See, I'm very concerned that there are people listening to me whom the devil has duped into believing that because they've been baptized or taken communion or because they've joined a church or because they have, because they treat people right, or because they donate money or time to good causes, that because of those things, they're truly saved. But with the information that's found on the Romans Road, we find that that is not true. Now, is baptism and taking communion a good thing? Yes, it is. Is joining a church a good thing? Yes, it is. Is treating people right a good thing? Yes, it is. Is it good to donate time and money to worthy causes? Yes, it is. But are those things God's way of salvation? No, they are not. They cannot get you into heaven. If you could get into heaven by doing those things, then Jesus would not have had to die on a cross for you. But you can't get in that way. You only get in by faith in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? In Acts 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he is the only way. You must come to Jesus to be saved. And so, do you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If not, then you need to take a walk down the Romans Road, because there you will find all the information that you need to settle the matter. There is the stop of truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is the stop of consequence. The wages of sin is death. There is a stop of hope. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the stop of love. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is the stop of opportunity. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there is the stop of instruction. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I wonder this morning, will you take that step and open your heart to Jesus today? It's important. It's the most important thing ever. Because your eternal destination hangs in the balance. I'm so glad that 48 years ago, I walked down that Romans Road and I responded to that message by receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord, and my life changed forever, forever. And I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Don't put it off. Settle the matter today. And so if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, you're not sure you're saved, but you want to be sure. You want to be sure your sins are forgiven. Excuse me. You want to be sure you're on your way to heaven. How about joining me in a word of prayer? You don't have to pray out loud. God can hear the words as they come from your heart. But I invite you to join me in a word of prayer, a prayer of inviting Christ in to be your Savior and Lord. Just talk to God and pray along with me. Let's all bow our heads. And if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But Lord, I believe you loved me enough to die on the cross for my sin so I could be forgiven. And I believe that 3 days later, you rose from the dead so I could have eternal life. I now turn from my sin and I invite you into my heart and my life as my Savior and Lord. I trust you and you alone to cleanse me of my sin. And I trust you and you alone to get me into heaven. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.